Aristotle, the ancient Greek philosopher, said happiness is the meaning and purpose of life, the whole aim and end of human existence. Another great philosopher, Pharrell Williams, said clap along. If you feel like happiness is the truth, clap along if you know what happiness is for you. Aristotle, Pharrell Williams, pretty much everyone in between is agreed that happiness is a universal pursuit. Every single one of us is pursuing happiness. And you would have thought that in our age of material prosperity in the West, that the result of that would have been that we are the happiest that we've ever been. But that's, of course, not the case. Someone did a survey of a group of American millionaires and then a group of Inuit people from Greenland and a group of Maasai tribesmen from Kenya, all with different levels of material prosperity, very different. And they found, interestingly, that there was no difference at all in any of the groups when compared in their level of happiness. And that survey tells us something that we already know deep in our hearts, that having what I want is not actually the secret to happiness. It's easy to say that, but actually we know, don't we, that it's quite hard to live by that truth. But if it is true that material possessions are not the secret to happiness, then the question is, what is the secret to happiness? And this psalm gives us the answer. It tells us the secret to happiness. It starts with that word, blessed. Blessed can be quite a pious, religious-sounding word. It's the sort of thing that pious people put at the end of their emails, blessings, Mickey. But blessing in the Bible is much richer than that. Blessing in the Bible is to be somebody who is truly happy, to be envied, to be secure, to be content. One commentator on this psalm said, the word blessed here conveys the idea of happiness that flows from a sense of well-being and rightness. Blessing, a deep happiness. Well, the question is, what does it depend on? What is this secret to happiness? And according to the psalm, it depends on whose voice you are listening to. That's the first thing we're looking at in verses 1 and 2. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel or the voice of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. The blessed man does not walk in the counsel, that is the voice of, the advice of, the wicked. That causes us, of course, to ask the question, who are the wicked? We think automatically that the wicked must mean drug barons and murderers or traffic wardens, terrible people like that. But the very vocal opponents of God in the public sphere, like Richard Dawkins, Ricky Gervais, or Philip Pullman, or someone like that, that's where our minds turn to when we think of the wicked. But the wicked in the Bible just means the much broader, simpler, more innocent appearing category of anyone who says, I don't want God in my life. I want to get on with life in God's world, but live it my own way. That is the wicked, according to the Bible. And there are all sorts of voices out there in our society today that are the voices of the wicked, calling us to give our allegiance to them. So we thought about the voice of materialism, which in the end is the voice of the wicked. The voice that comes to us through advertising, through the net, through friends and colleagues who tell us you don't need God to be happy. You just need things, that lifestyle, that money, that bank account. That's the voice of the wicked, materialism. Or the voice of Western liberalism, which again is the counsel of the wicked because it promotes a way of life that excludes God. It says that us, the human race, by ourselves can in fact create heaven on earth. If only people would be enlightened, if our society would have more education, that everyone would agree with the unchallengeable doctrines of secular liberalism, then we would be happy. We would rid ourselves of evils like sexism and racism and exploitation just through proper education. We don't need God to create heaven on earth. Western liberalism, or even the voice of experience, which we thought about yesterday. The maxim that says, if it feels good, do it. Don't worry about what God says. Follow your heart. That is the counsel of the wicked because it promotes a view of life that ignores God. And it is far too easy for us to fall into the mistake of thinking that as we step out into the world on Monday morning, we're in a neutral zone. But the reality is that we are in a place that is far from neutral. We are in hostile territory, bombarded every day with voices coming to us from the outside. In fact, not really from the outside, right into our homes, into our computers. Voices coming at us, telling us and having assumptions that are not neutral, trying to win us and persuade us to the God-ignoring way of the world. And the person who is blissfully ignorant of this reality is in real danger of going down the path of the person described in verse 1, to start to walk according to that counsel of the wicked, to start listening and living according to those voices. I wonder if you notice the step change progression downwards in these verses. It starts off with walking in the counsel of the wicked, but that then goes to standing in the way of sinners, walking then standing, which speaks of not just being influenced by the anti-God voices of our world, but now a decision to think that way. That voice is the way I'm going to live by. Then that final step, sitting, walking, standing, and then sitting in the seat of scoffers. The follower of the voice has now become one of the active proponents, a scoffer at God and his people, part of the voice calling others to join in. And the psalmist tells us that that is not the way to happiness. The blessed person is the one who shuts their ears to the counsel of the wicked and instead turns their ears to the voice of God. Verse 2, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. It's been said that delight is the experience we have when the thing we most enjoy is present. The experience we have when the thing we most enjoy is present. That's delight. And delight is a reaction, isn't it? The law of the Lord is the loving instruction of our Heavenly Father, we said. It's God coming towards us. It's God's love letter to us. It's his personal presence. It's his living and active voice. And when we remember that that's what we're hearing, well, the reaction is delight, which may not always be an overwhelming sense of joy. You may be sitting there thinking, I'm not that kind of emotional person. It might just instead be the delight that expresses itself in a quiet and assured resolve, the resolve to listen to God's voice even when you don't feel like it. But the blessed man or woman is someone, however it looks, demonstrative or in a more quiet way, delights in the law of the Lord. And did you see the result of that delight in verse 2? His delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. I wonder if you can think back to Friday night, that terrible time when somebody cheated in the plank. don't say that. I was asked on Friday night what my one hope would be for this weekend, and I said my hope was that for many of us, we would resolve to become people who meditate on God's word. And that's the verse that I had in mind, that that came to mind as I was giving that answer, that if we had that one resolution from this weekend, I'd love it. If we became people who were like the person in Psalm 1, who delight in the law of the Lord, that want to, and in fact begin to meditate on his law day and night, when we wake up, when we go to bed, when we're at work, when we're on a run, meditating on the law of the Lord day and night. That, of course, raises the question, what is meditation? And meditation in our society has been completely influenced in our thinking by Eastern mystical meditation, which is not actually, it's the opposite of biblical meditation. The picture is, of course, of a guy sat down, cross-legged, with his eyes closed, humming gently away, emptying his mind of everything and not thinking at all. When actually the biblical picture is the exact opposite. Biblical meditation is to fill your mind, not to empty it, and fill your mind with the content of God's word. And not only to fill your mind, but actually, in a sense, to converse, to speak. Meditation isn't silent, It's speaking the word of God. Meditation is almost synonymous with speech. It's to have God's word in your mind, to have an internal conversation, as it were, with God's word, to allow your mind to work over the word of God, its meaning and its implications for our lives, saturating our hearts in God's word, so that increasingly it is shaping our thoughts and our attitudes. It's having a conversation with yourself. It was really good to have that little slot there on quiet times. And it was interesting, as Manatsi said, that second step is often the one we miss out. Yes, we read the Bible and we go to prayer, but that middle step is meditation. It's speaking to ourselves, thinking over, mulling over, marinating over the Word of God in our minds and its implications. And it may actually be that we do that by voicing it literally outside, not just an internal silent conversation, but it's something that we do verbally, speaking to ourselves. So the quiet time is not so quiet. I do suggest that you do it where no one else is watching you, because it does look a little bit weird. But that's what we'll be doing, voicing thoughts, either internally or externally, turning them around in our minds and then turning them over in prayer to God. That's biblical meditation. One of the great preachers of the second half of the 20th century was a man called Martin Lloyd-Jones, and he was a great preacher, and he used to encourage people to preach to themselves. That is, to preach the Word of God personally. So, what would that look like? Take, for example, a sinful attitude is beginning to well up in our hearts. Take covetousness, the jealousy that somebody has something that you don't. So what do? You say to yourself, Mickey, Jesus has told you just last week that there are soils that are where the deceitfulness of riches and the desire for other things choke that soil and produce unfruitfulness. And you don't want to be that soil, do you? You know deep down that those things are a danger for you. Riches are deceitful. They promise so much, but they're a lie. It won't make you happy. Don't chase after it. You want to be fruitful, put that away. Stop being so stupid. God has been so good to you. Think of the countless blessings he's given you. Realize the lies that you are believing at the moment. Or maybe when doubts arise that God doesn't love me or something like that because I've failed with that same old sin. In that moment, you preach to yourself one of my favorite verses, Romans chapter 5. Verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Preach that to yourself. Say to yourself, you fool, Mickey, you've done it again. But you know what? Your performance isn't what guarantees God's love for you. If it was your performance, you'd never have been accepted by him. But now you're in Jesus with his perfect righteousness that's yours. Stop feeling sorry for yourself and thank God that there is no condemnation now that you're in him. Praise him and get up and begin to follow him again. Preaching to yourself, meditating on God's word for ourselves. We can do it on our own, but also, of course, we do it together. And I wonder if you've ever thought that's actually what we're doing at RML. It's meditating in a group on scripture, speaking through God's word to each other. We could actually have on each table on a Wednesday and Thursday night, little signs saying meditation in progress. That's actually what's happening. As we sit down over Mark's gospel, we're thinking over its implications. Together as a group, we're considering, what does this mean for us in 21st century London? What about, as we've said, at Food Over the Road on Sundays? Again, that's what we're doing. Thinking over the implications of what we've just heard. Thinking about how it applies in our lives. And here over the weekend in our discussion groups, again, the sign could be put there, meditation in progress, biblical chatter with each other, mulling over God's word and its implications, which is why a silent RML group is really a lost opportunity. If we sit there in silence, we're really missing out on the chance to meditate. Better to throw out an answer that we're not absolutely sure is right, a wrong answer even, but that gives the opportunity for the whole group to be considering and sharpening what it actually means, the passage. That would be a real opportunity for us to get clearer on what God's word is actually saying. And as you throw out your thinking on what the Word of God is saying, you stimulate somebody else's mind and somebody else's meditation. And that chatter of someone meditating on God's Word day and night begins to happen. And I think that's also why ducking out of church at 7:15 on a Sunday evening is potentially a missed opportunity. There will be many times when that's appropriate and we need to get away quickly. But I think generally speaking, if we're planning our diaries, plan to stick around, because that time that we have after church is a wonderful time to be meditating with each other, discussing God's Word and thinking on its implications. See, to be the blessed person, the happy, content, secure person, is to be the person who delights in God's Word and meditates, chatters it over in your mind, by yourself, verbally, out aloud in your not-so-quiet times, also in our groups, in RML, over the road after the evening service and immediately after it as well. Why don't we now pause for a couple of minutes and discuss in pairs. The question I want us to think about is, what is the loudest competing voice that we are likely to listen to instead of the law of God? There are all these competing voices calling for our attention. What is it for us? And as we name it, it's really helpful, isn't it? Because that will enable us to turn our attention away from that voice and instead turn our attention and our ears back to the voice that we should be listening to. Why don't we do that again in pairs, just for a few minutes, and then I'll call us back together again. Okay, let's draw it together again. Doing that process is actually, I think, really valuable, because if someone is right, then the voice that we listen to will determine the experience that we have in life, whether or not we'll be the blessed person or not. And that's the second heading we're moving on to, two voices that determine two experiences of life. Verse 3 of Psalm 1, the one who delights in the law of the Lord is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. That's the first experience of life, the tree planted by streams of water. This is a Middle Eastern psalm, isn't it, of course, as all the psalms are. And in the Middle East, it's hot, harsh, desert territory. And here is a tree that is not withering away under the sweltering sun. No, it is planted by a flowing stream from which it is drawing life. And as a result, it is thriving, strong and fruitful. It isn't, I don't think, meant to be a picture of perfect circumstances. It seems that this tree is one that goes through different seasons. There's the season that enables fruitfulness, but also, presumably, the season when it experiences extreme harshness in the middle of the Middle Eastern heat. But this tree is the tree that stands firm in that heat. No matter how harsh the season, it stands firm because it has these deep roots and is drawing on the life-giving stream. Its leaf does not wither when things get hard. Whatever the circumstances, it stands firm. And we can easily translate that into lives, can't we? Whether we're going through a good time or a bad time, if suffering comes our way, or if things are plain sailing, whatever the circumstances, the one who is delighting in the law of the Lord is the tree who has his or her roots dug deep down and is connected to the life-giving stream of the Word of God. See, our friends who are not Christians are not connected to God's life-giving Word, and their strength is entirely determined by circumstance, the particular environment in which they are at that particular time, and that determines whether they are stable and thriving, or blown around and withering. Verse 4 gives us that picture. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. As that storm of bad circumstances blows through a person's life, the person who doesn't have their roots in the Word of God, no connection to the source of life, will be unstable. They won't thrive. They won't be able to produce fruit. Instead, they will be the weightless, vulnerable chaff that the wind blows away. This quote comes from Russell Brand in an interview with Jeremy Paxman. And this interview gives a view into Brand, which is actually, he's incredibly honest and insightful at this point about his own experience of achieving fame and wealth in a pretty quick period of time. His sudden rise to stardom would, for many people on the outside, look an ideal situation, becoming somebody who's a celebrity with plenty of money in a very short space of time. And this is actually what he said. You have the initial thrill of achievement, same as if you acquired a pair of shoes that you've longed craved for. Then you realize that the shoes are too tight or they're not comfortable. Walking around in the shoes isn't the same as I thought it would be. Then you realize you need nutrition from a higher source. It's like being presented with the most glorious meal, but when you start eating, there is no sucker, no nutrition. It's tiresome. Very honest words from Russell Brand. In fact, in some people's eyes, of course, he would be the picture of success, but he says there's no sucker, no nutrition. It's tiresome. Life apart from the life-giving voice of God, even when it apparently seems good on the outside, is like the chaff. Meaningless, insecure, weightless. We need the nutrition, deep roots in the life-giving Word of God. The tree and the chaff. That brings us to our third heading. Two voices that determine two experiences of life that end in two destinies. I think the world around us so often lives in a state of denial, like an ostrich with its head in the sand, pretending that the future, the certainty of death and judgment, isn't there, creating a world in the moment that seems so secure, but in reality is only temporary, fleeting, and insecure. It was so good to have the guest event a few weeks ago where Jeremy Marshall brought this issue right to our attention. So obviously, the fact that we are all going to die, the reality that we each face. And I actually, wonderfully, a friend of mine from uni came along and listened to the talk. And this friend of mine does in many ways have a perfect life on the outside. He's got a lovely family, a beautiful big house in Regent's Park. He's got a fantastic job that pays a lot of money, and he's actually a lovely guy to go along with it. And he came to the event with Jeremy Marshall, and if you've heard it, you'll know that Jeremy and Charlie presented a really clear, crystal clear picture of the reality of the certainty of death and our desperate need to come to the Lord Jesus as the only one who can give us life beyond death. But sadly for my friend, there was no grip or bite. He enjoyed being there, he was grateful, but he really had no interest, which has sadly been his consistent reaction for many years to the gospel. For him, it's fine for me to believe what I believe, but for him, he really feels that there's no need. He's got everything. It all seems so secure for him in the moment, but of course, I fear for him because he's wrong. The appearances are deceptive. Verse 5 tells us what my friend's future is actually like if he remains disconnected from the life source, knowing Jesus Christ. Therefore, it says, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. If somebody is not in a relationship with the Father through the Son, if their roots are not deep down in the life-giving Word of God, there can be no genuine blessing now, even if life seems good. But even more importantly, there is no chance of blessing beyond the grave. The wicked will not stand in the judgment. My friend will fall in the judgment. He will be like the chaff that is blown away. The Christian, however, has a very different future to look forward to on that day of judgment. And we see it there in verse 6. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. The righteous here being the person who knows the Lord, who knows the Lord Jesus Christ and is connected to him and has received his gift of righteousness. The person who is known by the Lord, who is in a relationship with him. And that is the experience of the Christian, whose roots are deep down in the Word of God. As we come to the Word of God again and again, we have that experience. We find that the Lord knows us. He knows us inside out. He speaks to us deeply. That's the testimony of the person who is soaked in the Scriptures, that this book, which seems on the outside just an ordinary book, is actually the living and active Word of God addressing us at our very deepest needs. We are known by God. It's as though God is walking alongside us through life, through this voice, through this book, and he knows me and comes with me through all its ups and its downs. And the promise of Psalm 1 is that if you are somebody who invests your life in this way, in the stream, the life-giving Word of God, determined to put your roots deep down, to be the person who 24/7 meditates on this truth, that will be your experience. Circumstances will come and go. They'll be in different directions. There will be suffering that comes in our lives. It may be that our earthly dreams are not fulfilled. It may be that we die young of some illness. But we can have that deep, settled confidence that God has drawn near to us. He has revealed himself in his Son through the pages of this book. He's the one who loves us, who has drawn us into his inner counsels. He has come near to us. This is our Father. Whatever happens to us in our lives, we are now known by God and have all the security that that brings. A security that starts now and goes into all eternity. By contrast with others, the righteous will stand in the judgment. The person who is truly blessed, whatever the circumstances they face in life, is the person who is connected to this life-giving Word of God. We've had a whole weekend now, which we bring to a close in terms of the material from up front on this book. I wonder how you feel about the Bible now, over the past 2 days, having listened to all these talks and thought through and meditated on the Scriptures. Well, my prayer for us as we go forward as a cohort in RML this year is what I said on Friday night, which is that we would be the people of Psalm 1, that person who delights in the law of the Lord, who meditates on it day and night, who is like the tree planted by streams of living water and yields its fruit in its season. Wouldn't that be a great prayer for us as an RML cohort for the rest of this year? So why don't we do that right now. Pray to the Lord that we would be those Psalm 1 people. Let's pray. Father, we long to be the people who are blessed by you. We pray that you would give us such conviction about the wonder and the power and the life and the goodness of your word, that we would delight in it, that we would meditate on it day and night, and we would be like that tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. Please make us individually and as a cohort of RML, these people, we pray that you would make us those who are blessed this year, and not just this year, but in years and years to come. We pray it for Jesus' sake. Amen.